This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Left off last week in the tafsir of Surah Al-Qalam. And Surah Al-Qalam will take a number of weeks for us to finish because the chapters or the paragraphs of Surah Al-Qalam are very well defined. They're not long, but they're well defined. So it'll be 6-7 weeks for us to finish what we're doing, inshallah, within it. The first paragraph that we covered last week was just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishing for us a description of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam of being someone of great character or high ethics or someone who has had great values. And it was explained obviously in different ways, and I went over the angles. But to summarize it, the verse that kind of put it all together, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Indeed, you are someone who is established upon great values or great principles or great ethics. And Surah Al-Qalam, it talks about our requirements of values or ethics, what we need as Muslims who carry Islam on a personal level or carry Islam to others. And that's kind of how I see my understanding or comprehension of Juz Tabarak or the 29th Juz of the Quran or this third cluster of surahs within the Mufassal, that it talks about da'wah, which is the ultimate goal. At the end, our goal as Muslims is to perform da'wah, is to take Islam and to convey this message to others. That is what we define as actual victory. And if you recite, for example, at the end of the Quran, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, right? نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. And the verse would use the two main descriptions of victory and success, and نَصْر and الْفَتْحِ. And then defines it, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. You see people entering the religion or the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in bulk, in groups, because that's victory for us. Victory for Muslims is not to conquer land. Victory for Muslims is not to is not for one empire to beat the other, or for us to own things, or for us to enslave somehow others, or to no. Victory for us is for people to accept Islam, for them to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, to learn about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to love the Quran. That is victory. That's what we aim for. That's the end goal. This is the end goal of all of it, is for people to live well, to live the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to live. There is no other goal. When we talk about the qadaya that we have, the causes that we have as an ummah, qadiyat Filistin and the other just causes that we have in our ummah, the reason that we talk about them is because injustices have occurred. It's about injustice. It's not about anything else. It's not about the fact that we need to own something or we have to have something. When an injustice occurs and no one fixes it, yani your deen, it dictates upon you that you continue to speak, yani that you continue to be the voice of truth, yani for the rest of your life. And that's why we talk about these causes, and that's why we continue to yani to keep them central within our Islamic narrative. But really, the goal is da'wah. And I think this juz' from Mulk to Al-Mursalat, it talks about that in a very, very powerful manner. And it starts by four surahs that give us the four requirements. Knowledge requirements, ethical requirements, spiritual requirements, and then behavioral requirements. And these are the four disciplines of life that we use to carry ourselves in the world and be who we are. So Surah Al-Mulk, we talked about the knowledge requirements and we went over that in some detail. Surah Al-Qalam, we're going to talk about the ethical requirements. And today we're going to share the bulk of these ethical requirements within the verses that we're going to recite. So we'll start, inshallah, with that immediately, and I'll explain as we go along, inshallah ta'ala. We stopped at ayah number 7. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. Indeed, your Lord knows best who is it that went astray and who is considered as guided, al-muhtadeen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. There's no need for us to waste a lot of time fighting with others on this topic. We will live the way we believe is correct to live. We'll carry the values that we know are correct. You can carry your values. You do your thing. We'll do ours. And then may the outcomes judge us. May the outcomes of our choices judge us. And that's how Islam has always seen the equation to play out. Meaning your outcomes will be the judge. What is it? The result. The result. You walk your path. I'll walk mine. The results will decide whose path was correct and whose path was incorrect. Which is why we are held to certain standards as Muslims. We have to hold ourselves to these standards, because if we don't, then we're carrying Islam just as a title, just the banner. But there's no, but the essence is not there, and then we fail, and then people think that Islam failed, and it's not Islam that failed; it's us who failed because we didn't really actually follow what was being taught there to begin with. But this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. When it comes to values, you don't need to make great arguments. You don't need to force people. The outcomes will define. The outcomes will be the deciding factor. It'll be clear. Those who live well and those who don't. Those who uphold values of truth and righteousness and goodness and those who don't, the outcome will be very clear in terms of the difference. And that's where we have to kind of take some time and reflect. So we can start with ayah number 8, inshallah ta'ala. And we'll recite, inshallah, until ayah number 16. And we'll go over them in explanation, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فلا تطع المكذبين ودوا لو تدهن فيدهنون ولا تطع كل حلاف مهين هماز مشاء بنميم مناع للخير معتد أثيم عتل بعد ذلك زنيم.
So let's go through these characteristics that the Quran counts one after the other. I'm going to count them, I'm going to point them out, and then I'm going to explain to you why, how they work and why they are in the way that they are. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا تُطِعْ. So don't follow in the footsteps of. Itta'a does not necessarily mean obedience. It's not always obedience. Ta'a is also to emulate. And the Arabic language, both meanings are correct. So here, فَلَا تُطِعْ does not mean to obey. Don't obey the person who has these characteristics. No, rather don't emulate someone who has these characteristics. So the Prophet ﷺ, who we just a second ago heard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us that he's a person who had established himself upon great ethics and great values, is being told what not to emulate, what not to be like. You're going to find this a lot in the Quran. With the Quran, instead of telling you what to do, it tells you what not to do. And it's actually way better for that to be the case. Why? Even though the brain does not understand negativity very well, the human brain is not good at comprehending negativity up front. But later on in life, understanding the negative is much more productive. Because if I give you a command and tell you, do this, then I am restricting you. I'm restricting you to whatever it is I commanded you to do. Or whatever my command can be whatever ways my command can be understood as. So you're still restricted. Even if what I said is figurative, you can still only have one or two options, maybe three options tops in what I said. When I tell you what not to do, then I'm restricting you in terms of the negative, and I'm leaving the positive open for many other things to do. So it's much easier, it's much better for you to be told not what not to do, not what to do. Which is why the Prophet ﷺ would tell us in another hadith, the Sahih, يعني ما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوه وما أمرتكم به فأتوا منه ما استطعتم. What I tell you not to do, do not do it. And what I tell you to do, try your best to do as much of it as possible. This was his rule of thumb, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is how he taught. You know what I tell you to stay away from, listen to me very carefully, stay away from, don't touch, don't come near. What I tell you to do, as much as you can, as much as you can. And you always have some shortcomings and setbacks and mistakes, but keep on trying to do as much as you can of it. But it's staying away from the things that he said not to, it's the red lines. The lines that he drew for you, don't cross these lines, don't cross them. As long as you don't cross them, you're fine, and there's a lot of space to move around away from them. That's why in the Quran you'll find there's a lot of you'll find verses that have a nawahi. I mean, you're being told what not to do. Don't do this and don't do that and don't act like that. Why? Because when you figure out what you shouldn't do, then you're left with a lot of space of what you can do. If I tell you what to do, then I've restricted you, and you have nowhere to go. You have to do exactly this. If you do anything else, you're wrong. On the other hand, if I tell you what not to do, then as long as you haven't done this, you're fine. As long as you have not done this one thing, then you're fine. Yeah, there's a million things to do. Just don't do this one thing. When you're given, so the Islam has both nawahi and awamir, has commands and has nawahi, yani commands of the negative, what not to do. You have to understand the priorities that you carry. It's staying away from what you stay away from what you're told not to do. Actually, if you think of shahadat tawheed in its own essence is a nahi. It's in the negative, right? We don't, when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't say Allahu al-wahid al-ahad. No, the shahada that we give is la ilah. There is no, it's negative. It starts with the negative as well. It's denying any other God but Allah. It's denying. That's why it's heavy. Whenever there's a tell you not to do something, then you know you have to stay away from that. To stay away from any form of worship or service aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it does not come in the affirmative, as in describing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as being the one and only. No, it's going to come in the negative. La ilaha, there is no God. That's why we tell atheists, you're halfway there. I always tell an agnostic, the atheist, you're halfway there. You just need the second piece, that's all. You figured out la ilaha, good for you. Just walk with me a bit and you'll figure out illallah, and then you'll be fine. And you'll be on the same page. And it's actually easier. So it's in the negative. And think there's a lot of and there's a lot of that in the deen. A lot of in deen come in the negative form to emphasize the importance of what's being taught. So here the Prophet alayhi sallam is being told what not to emulate. فَلَا تُطِعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Number one, do not emulate the mukathibin. What does mukathibin mean? Mukathibin is not, it does not mean the disbelievers. No, and I've talked about this so many times, I feel sometimes embarrassed to talk about it again. Takzib is a very specific thing in the Quran. It's not like kufr. Kufr is disbelief that does, without defining a reason. I don't know why, but they just disbelieve, right? That's kufr. Takzib is when something is presented to you, it makes sense. As far as you can tell, this is the right answer. As far as you can tell, this is the correct answer. But you're going to say no anyways. You're going to say no anyways. For whatever reason. For a reason that you carry in your heart. Some degree of arrogance or vanity. Or maybe some degree of envy. Or some degree of fear. Or there's some interest that you're going to lose if you do it. Something to do with your personal experience that's going to cause you to look at that which makes most sense to you. The evidence is supporting it the most. And you're going to say no. And that's takdeeb. The Quran is very heavy on that. وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Time and time again. Like takdeeb all over the Quran is a huge problem. It's a huge sin. So the Prophet ﷺ is being told, do not emulate the mukathibin. Don't be someone who when evidence is presented to them, they say no. Don't be like that. This is one of the hallmarks of the Prophet ﷺ's personality. And it's one of the maxims of our intellect as Muslims. One of the basics of our character as Muslims is that we always follow the evidence. Wherever the evidence takes us, we are not stuck to anything. We are stuck to evidence. We believe in la ilaha illallah because the evidence around us directs us towards that. And if you present me with evidence that directs me somewhere else, then I'll follow that. If you can objectively present me with evidence that is better, that directs me in a different direction, I'll go after that. قُلْ إِن كَانَ لِلرَّحْمَنِ وَلَدْ فَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْعَابِدِينَ. If you can prove to me that Ar-Rahman has a son, then I will be the first to worship him. Bring me proof. Show me that your narrative has more evidence than the narrative that I carry. And if you can't, then you should listen to what I have to say. Because I will present you with my evidence. As Muslims, we follow the evidence and then we accept it. We accept the haqq wherever it may be. Whoever carries it. Whoever it is that's speaking the haqq and the truth, we will stand by them. And we will accept it from them, even if we hate them. Even if they are people that we don't agree with. Even if they are people who we think are low lives. And people who don't... If they are saying the haqq, and it's obvious, it is clear to you through evidence that that's the haqq, then you will stick to the haqq. Never in Islam have you ever been asked, ever, to walk blindly behind anything. You've never been asked in Islam to go against the rationale and the logic of the world that you live in. You've never been told to turn your brain off and just go with it, even though it makes no sense. Never have you been told to do this. You've never been told to lie to yourself as a Muslim, ever. And if you're doing that, then you have misunderstood what Islam is teaching you to begin with, or you have an aspect of Iman that you have not dealt with yet. I mean, you're struggling with a few doubts that you have not figured out properly yet. And once you figure them out, then things will start to, it'll become much easier. Become much easier. That being said, you don't need reasoning for absolutely everything he tells you to do, alayhi salatu wasalam. And you're like, well, now you just went back against... No, that's not how this works. You arrive at your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the prophecy of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, in the Quran through evidence. You establish it beyond reasonable doubt. You have certainty in these three things. And once you have certainty in these things, and amongst that certainty is in the attributes of God Himself, that He is the most wise, that He is the most merciful, that He is the omniscient. Now that you've established that about Allah Himself, you've established His characteristics, you've established that the Quran is His word, now you can easily take what He says and go with it, not needing to question every single thing that He asks you to do. Because you've already questioned the origin of it. You question the origin of it, so then it's like going to a doctor. Once you establish that I am properly trained and I have a medical degree, then you don't need to understand how every single drug that I'm going to give you works. Because you don't have a medical degree, it's not going to work. I can't do that for you. I can't sit down and give you a medical degree in our half an hour appointment. I can't explain to you what a receptor means. If I tell you this is a PD-L1 inhibitor, what's a PD-L? What's PD-L1? Programmed death inhibitor receptor. What does that mean? This is not going to work. This is not going to work. You have to go back. Let's go back. I am a physician. You see, this is go. Take a look at the university. Establish that I know what I'm doing. Establish this is a proper place, and then you go with it. But if you don't, then yes, you have to. So in Islam, you can't say, well, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask us to do this one thing? Why is khanzir haram? I can give you reasons that may make sense to you. And I may not actually have enough knowledge to give you those reasons. But if Allah said it, then you should be fine with it. Why? Because you established your belief in Allah at the beginning. You've already established through your logic and through your rationale and through haqq and through evidence that is la ilaha illallah. You've already established that. You established that the Quran is His word. So now you're good. Now whatever He says is fine. It's automatic after this point. If you still need to understand the reason for everything after that, then there's something wrong with your thought process. If you need to come and question everything in the detail, in the furu', if in every fara' you need to understand the reasoning behind everything in order for you to listen to it and follow it, then there's going to be a problem because the thought process is flawed. The thought process is flawed. And here I'm talking about obviously the clear commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. Sometimes you'll find fatawa that aren't necessarily built upon a clear wording from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can question those and you can look for shuyukh who can explain the reason. That's fine. But I'm talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said zina is haram. It's haram. It's haram. You want to come and argue with me why it shouldn't be haram? Go ahead. I'll try and beat you with the argument. I probably will. I probably won't. I may not. You may have a better, I don't know. Some people have a better, they're strong at arguing. They're good, that's all they're good. They're good at arguing. They can make arguments and they're just good at doing that. So you can make an argument and maybe you win the argument and somehow I'm not able to actually bring a comeback to why it's haram. But I don't need it, and as a Muslim, you shouldn't need it either. Because that's not where you're questioning, that's not where you're looking for evidence. You go back to the origin. Do you believe in God? Do you believe? Do you understand? This is what Surah Al-Mulk told us. How did you believe in Allah? What do you look at? Look at the universe, history, you look at yourself, you got life, what do you look at? You look at those things, you establish your evidence that there is a God. And then you figure out who that God is. You figure out how he communicated. And then you establish your belief in the prophets, and then the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam specifically, and then the Quran. And once you've established that certainty, then everything else just flows. It's just a nice flowing river after that's easy. But if you didn't establish that, then you're going to come and question everything. And people who question me more than, usually people around me who question me more than twice on the furu'ah, I say, okay, hit the brakes, go back to the beginning because you have a problem in the beginning. Like you're trying to build your iman by asking about reasonings regarding why do we pray five times a day, why you're trying to build your iman on these things. That's not where your iman is built. Iman is built way before that. Iman is built through observing the universe around you and understanding your history and life itself and your experience as a human being. All those arrows are pointing towards the oneness of a creator. That's where you build your iman. You don't build your iman on the answer of why the Prophet ﷺ had more than one wife and why Aisha was young. No. That's not how you build your iman. And this is a silly question, and that's not how you establish your strength of your deen versus the weakness of it. You establish your strength in your deen in a different place. The tawabit, the maxims of existence, the maxims of the universe, that's how you figure out who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and who Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was and the prophets and prophecies and books and communication, and then it flows, and then you'll find ways. And sometimes you'll sit in front of a hadith and say, I don't know what it means. There's many a hadith who I'll read and I'll say, I don't narrate because I don't know what it means. I don't know what he means, alayhi salatu wasalam. I don't get it. And the scholars who read it, they're not sure either. There's a piece of context missing. Maybe we have not come to the point in history where we're able to understand it. I don't need it. It's not going to rock the foundation of my belief, because I didn't build my belief on ahad narrations, narrations given to us by one or two people throughout his. No, I built my iman on life itself, on the universe that I'm living in. That's how I came to La ilaha illallah, not through a hadith that I read one day. No, not even through a verse. The Quran is not the source of iman. The Quran tells you where to look for your iman. The Quran tells you, "Unzuru fi as-samawati wa fil ard." That's where you go look. Find your iman, come back, then listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to tell you. He'll tell you what He wants from you, how to live your life and how things will be good for you. That's why, فَلَا تُطِعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. The verse, don't be like a mukazzib. Don't be someone who sees evidence and then goes against it. Because you, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're a type of person who always goes by the evidence. You and your followers will be like that. So if I'm saying something or doing something and you present me with a better argument, I'll leave my argument and I'll go with yours. And if I don't, then there's something wrong with my whole buildup. Everything is wrong. If you're not capable of leaving what you have to a better argument, then you don't understand how life works. And you have not actually fully embraced Islam. We are Muslim not because we inherited this. We are Muslim because this is what makes the most sense in the world that we live in. Because the evidence supports what we have. Not because we have it. It's not because I took it from my dad that I'm going to stand by and defend it blindly and no. Because it makes more sense. And if that is not why you're Muslim, then you have to go back and figure yourself out. And I say this to people, yeah, you have to go figure it out. I don't want you, you don't inherit a religion. You inherit a race. You inherit your race and color of your skin and hair and the accent that you speak and the culture that you have. That's fine, you can inherit that. You can't inherit a religion. If you're lucky, your parents will hand you down the right one. And if you're not, then you have to go figure it out yourself. You have to find out where is the evidence? Where is the evidence? What is it directing towards? Is it directing towards no mujid, no creator? No power behind all this, or a power? A power or many powers? What are the characteristics of this power that brought this to existence? That's what you're just looking. Where did it come from? Did he communicate? Does he care? He has communicated. How did he communicate? What was the communication like? The people who communicated, what were they like? What type of people were they? So you study and you look and you learn, and you understand, and then you come to the clarity of La ilaha illallah. That there is no other conclusion to be drawn from this existence. And then Muhammad Rasulullah is the easiest one, because Islam brings you this universal understanding of life and of history that puts you at peace with everything around you. I always, whenever a convert comes and accepts Islam, I tell them, you don't lose anything this time. You win everything. Islam, you don't lose. If you're a Christian, you don't lose. If you're a Jew, you don't lose. If you're a Hindu, you don't lose. Because we see Hinduism and Buddhism and Confucianism and every other ism that exists, and all the, we see them as religions that at one point were led by great men who brought Tawheed and a book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, taught their people, and the hand of man corrupted it, because Tawheed is never lucrative. Because Tawheed doesn't make money. Tawheed is very, it keeps people, Tawheed teaches you selflessness and teaches you equality and equity, and no one wants that. We don't want that, we want control, and so it doesn't stay around for very long. So someone who leaves their deen, you're not leaving your deen. You're coming, you're actually going back to the authentic teaching of your deen. What are you, a Hindu? You're going to go back to the authentic teaching of the person who brought Hinduism. Come to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He'll bring you exactly what your prophet taught you. Unfortunately, they didn't hand you the book the way it needed to be handed. Down here, take this. Now you can be like them. So you can actually belong to your people more. You can belong to your people. Who are your people? You can belong to them more. Wherever you come from in the world, there are religions, large religions that, as far as we know, as Muslims, we believe that there were prophets there that brought Tawheed. That brought Tawheed. So what we are giving you is an authentic way to belong to your people, to belong to your prophet, to belong to your culture. Not the opposite. We're not ripping you out of your environment. No, we're giving you the authenticity of your environment. We're allowing you to be the original version of your environment. It's just beautiful. So you come to the conclusion of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and then why? Because of evidence. And then all the commands after that are easy. Don't be the type of person who needs to know, well, why did he say that we have to do this? The five specifically, and why are they like four? What are you doing? Go get your thought process straight. Go come to your iman appropriately, and then come and follow as he teaches you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go. No one likes, even children like that. Sit here. Start doing math. Why do I have to do? No, just sit down. Learn. Turn your brain on. Let me teach you, so you can be someone to learn. You'll figure it out later. Yeah, if you move. Now, you don't have to ask at each detail. That doesn't work that way. I do this in clinic all the time. The patient has to ask me every single question. This is, I hope they fire me as a physician. Find someone else. I hope they fire me because it's impossible. I can't give you a medical degree. I can show you the trials, I can explain to you, but I can't sit down and explain why we decided to target this specific receptor with this drug, and why is this drug called this, and why is it this number of molecules. Ask the chemist who did this. I didn't make the bloody thing. You have to. There has to be like a thought process where you trust certain maxims, and then you accept the results of the maxims. You trusted the maxims of the universe. You came to the conclusion of La ilaha illallah, so you accept the commands of La ilaha illallah. You accept the commands of La ilaha illallah. With it comes a buy-in of commands. Here, to do's and don'ts. You accepted La ilaha illallah. Now, open it up and start taking the commands. Here's what I'm supposed to do. I can't do this. I shouldn't do that. If you question each and every one of them, that means you didn't really take this appropriately. And that's what mukathibin are. Mukathibin are people who don't go by evidence. They turn their back on what makes sense to them, and then they don't live well. And the moment you see the truth and you say no, that's a stain on your character to the day you die. Until you go back and you admit that you were wrong publicly, when you stuck to your, subhanAllah, I'll tell you this funny. One of our scholars in Syria, one of the people who, I was blessed in my life to learn from his students, Sheikh Ayman Swid. He's a very known Quranic scholar. And his teacher, Sheikh Abdul Hassan al-Kurdi, Allah yarhamu, and Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Sud, are amongst the great scholars of Hisham. And he was one of the teachers who my generation learned from. We were scared of him. He was a very strict Quranic teacher. He used to come to Jami' Zayd and teach us and give us lectures, and we would recite to him, and he was never happy with anything we did. But Sheikh Ayman Swayd for 20 years defended a certain aspect of Tajweed. And he was the main person that continued to defend something. It was where, so if the Quran, for example, Masha'im bin Amim. So the way he recited is Masha'im, my lips are closed. So he was of the, he was of the opinion where you would read it Masha'im and leave a little bit of it's a silly thing in Tajweed, but it's a disputed point where you just keep a little opening in your lips when you recite it. And for 20 years, he would, literally destroy all the, and subhanAllah, in the early 2000s, he went public and said, I was wrong. For 20 years, I've been defending this one thing. I was wrong. The correct one is this one. And then he explained the after being the person, those who did it depended on his authority, right? And in front of I remember this in Jabez, he stood, and then they recorded it and went online. And then, subhanAllah, it's only after that they became very famous. It's after that. He wasn't known before that. He was only known to us, like the students and the teenagers and the young 20s who in Sham knew him because he was very, mashallah, alim qira'at, and he was a great scholar. He is, in my opinion, the most knowledgeable scholar of qira'at in the world today. I don't think there's anyone who outs him in any form. Mashallah alayhi, he's absolutely impeccable. And I believe, wallahu alim, in my opinion, is that his ability to admit that he didn't have the right argument. It's very hard when you defend something ferociously for 20 years to come and admit, I was wrong. The evidence now Sheikh Abdul Hassan al-Kurdi presented him an argument before he died. His Sheikh presented him an argument before he died of why he's wrong, and he listened to it, and he's like, I think I'm wrong. And he went publicly, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fatah alayh. وَبَارَكَ فِي عِلْمِهِ وَبَارَكَ فِي عُمُرِهِ And Allah gave him barakah in all that he did. And he's a known name, he's a household name now for those who know qira'at and Qur'an well. Why? Because he is not of that. He's of the right, he understood this. Evidence. Give me the argument and I'll step back. Show me that you have a better argument and I'll step back. We don't do that as an ummah. I'm sorry for ending, this is going to probably take, but we don't do this. We don't. We don't follow the arguments. We don't. Whatever we're taught at some point in our lives is what the sheikh has to say and do. If he doesn't, then I won't listen to him anymore. And I'm not willing to even entertain slightly to change my mind on anything. That doesn't work. That's not Islamic. It's not how he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's not how the prophets were. It's not how the sahaba were. We defend things not because they're correct. We defend them because they are ours. Because that's what we're used to. Because that's what we're comfortable with. That's not a reason for you to defend anything. Your familiarity with something, or your comfort zone, or your comfort level with something is not a reason for you to defend it. Is it correct? Is it truthful? If someone offering you a better argument, then you have to listen. I'm not saying that you change your mind immediately, but you have to have the objectivity to listen to what's being said, and if it makes sense, okay. there's something here. Let me think about this more. Let me hear my own argument better. Sometimes if you have a certain belief and I challenge you with another one, I don't expect you to change your mind. I actually don't. I don't think that's wise. I think what that should do, it should send you back to what is your argument. Because most of us have beliefs, but we don't necessarily know the arguments behind them, which is very unfortunate. You shouldn't. You should never believe something that you don't understand what the argument behind it is. So I challenge it for you. So you go and you study your own argument. So why do I believe this? And you go look at the argument. And then you come back and say, well, I want to hear your full argument and then compare. Because you have aql, you have a brain. You listen to both arguments and then the one that makes more sense, you go by. How do we expect a non-Muslim to accept Islam? What is the method? We expect them, when they hear our argument and they are challenged for a moment, that they go back and listen to their own argument. All right, to the Trinity. Where does that come from again? Explain to me. Show that to me in my book again. I just want to know where it was. Okay, that's where it is. Show me else, where else it's talked about. Oh, nowhere else? Okay, so tell me how many other messages before had this idea? Oh, none. This is the first one. So get your argument straight, and then come and listen to mine, and then listen to both, and which one makes more sense? In Islam, the idea of putting your aql away is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. And every once in a while, someone says something like that and just makes me laugh. What are you talking about? The Islam is built on evidence. How do you process evidence if you don't have a brain? If you're not going to use your logic and rational, how do you process evidence? How do you expect a non-Muslim to become Muslim unless they use their brains? Unless they use their logic and rationale? We're going to offer them a better argument. Better in what way? It's more logical. It's more rational. It makes more sense. It makes more sense. They have to have sense. They have to use sense. You do too. We all do. Never in Islam were you asked not to. Ever. Anyone who does, get rid of them. Any day I sit here and I tell you, just listen, just trust me on this one. Allah mak. Allah mak. Go. Don't trust me on anything. Wallah, don't trust anybody. Your spouse or your dad or your mom or your kid. Don't trust. Show me. I want to see. Explain clearly. And I go with that. It's easier that way. It's easier. People enter marriages, they don't write down stuff. Oh, I trust her. Don't trust her. Or don't trust him. Don't trust each other. Just write it down. What exactly are you going to owe each other? How exactly is it going to work? It's just easier. When there's clarity, when things are agreed upon, when life works better, evidence. We follow evidence. We go by what makes most sense. We don't go by... If we start saying, well, that's how it's always been, how are we different than the mushrikeen of Quraysh? When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam came and told them, ya jama'ah, why are these asnam? Are you insane? What is this? Rocks around the Kaaba. That's what our parents did before. مَا سَمِعْنَا بِهَذَا فِي أَبَائِنَا الْأَوَّلِينَ None of our... Your grandfather never had a problem with these asnam. Right? That's what they told? Your grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, they told him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Huh, who's better, you or your grandfather? Abdul Muttalib, he didn't have a problem with him. He never said anything. Why are you arguing against him? He can't say anything, alayhi salatu wasalam. He didn't answer. Because whatever he says, he's going to bury himself. If he says, I'm better, then they'll mock him. If he says, my grandfather's better, then they'll say, well, then follow what he's doing. So again, it's not about better. It's about logic. Maybe he missed something. What if your forefathers, they didn't reason properly? They didn't have guidance, and they made the wrong choice. What, you're going to just follow because that's what you're used to? No, this is the opposite of what Islam is built upon. The opposite. Islam is built upon evidence. We follow. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ Show me. Explain to me. Show me why this makes more sense. And once you do, وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدًى أَوْ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ One of us is right, one of us is wrong. Let's hear. Let's hear your argument. Let's see if it makes more sense. Because we refuse to be a mukathib. We refuse to be mukathibin. We refuse to be shown an argument that is superior to our own and then say no to it. No. We will always go by the better argument. That's why we're Muslim. I want you to understand that it's the other way around. The reason that you're Muslim is because Islam possesses the superior argument. It's not the other way around. It's not, I'm Muslim, so now Islam has to carry the superior argument because I'm Muslim. And I have to make it fit. I have to make it fit. It doesn't fit, but I'll make it fit. No. Don't make anything fit. Don't make anything that's not comfortable and doesn't fit. No. Go by the superior argument, which is what Islam offers. That's why we're Muslim. It's because it has the superior argument, not the other way around. Because we refuse to emulate al-mukathibin. We won't be like that. فَلَا تُطِعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ He was told, alayhi salatu. Don't be like that. The first thing he was told, the first value is adherence to righteousness and the truth. That's the first value. See, the way we're going to read these verses, he's being told not to do this, not to do this, we're going to count them. And then what we're going to do is we're going to flip them. See, what are their opposites? And then you're like, oh, And then you'll be sallallahu ala Muhammad alayhi salam. Because these verses describe him. They just in the mirror. You just have to mirror them. Just mirror them. Saying, don't do this, don't do this. Okay, what are the opposites of these? You look at them, that's Rasulullah alayhi salam. Exactly who he is. Exactly who he is. First thing, he adheres to the truth. He stands by what the evidence tells him. He has no bias to his choices. He's not too proud. He's not too egocentric to admit if his argument at one point was not correct. He will always go by what is correct, alayhi salam. It's because of that he was chosen for prophecy. And it's the Muslims who are like that, that succeeded around him, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's why you hear about Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab. What was one of the characteristics? Kana waqafan 'inda kitabillah. He would actually, some other descriptions are a little bit more difficult to use. Qala kana yukhrisuhu al-Qur'an. Meaning he'll be talking, and if you use the Qur'an to argue against him, not one word. He's on the minbar, Ali radiallahu anhu, speaking, talking about something, and a lady from behind yells out something. At the moment, what she said made more sense to him than what he was saying, and he said, Asabat imra'atun wa akhta'a Umar. She is right, I am wrong. When really he was right and she was wrong. He just had to go back and figure that out later. But at that moment, because he is someone who always follows the evidence, when he heard what she said, it made more sense to him than what he was saying. Like I said, when you go back later, you listen to your argument a little bit more depth, you look at the other argument, you stick to an original one. But at that moment, when he was on the minbar and he heard what she said, he's like, yep, it makes more sense right now. For me right now, what you said makes more sense. And he admitted it in front of people. Sayyidina Abu Bakr, same thing. When he and Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab in the story where they quarreled, they fought. Yeah, there was a moment, and Sayyidina Umar got upset and he went into the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And Abu Bakr came behind him, and Umar ibn al-Khattab is telling the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, he's complaining. Abu Bakr came running from afar, قَالَ Ya Rasulullah, أَنَا أَظْلَمْ أَنَا أَظْلَمْ. I'm the one who's wrong. I wronged him first. I did it. أَنَا أَظْلَمْ Ya Rasulullah. It was me. It was me. It was me. It was totally me. We fought, but it was my fault. And the Prophet alayhi salam got upset from Umar. قَالَ هَلَّا تَرَكْتُمْ لِي صَاحِبِي. Well, you're not going to leave my friend for me? You're not going to stop this? Leave my friend for me. آمَنَ بِي إِذْ كَذَّبْتُمُونِي أَعْطَانِي لَمَّا حَرَمْتُمُونِي وَأَوَانِي لَمَّا طَرَدْتُمُونِي. He gave me when no one gave me. He believed in me when no one believed in me. He stood by me when none of you did. هَلَّا تَرَكْتُمْ لِي صَاحِبِي. قَالَ عَمَرْ فَمَّا نَازَعْتُ بَعْدَهَا أَبَا بَكْرٍ شَيْئًا. And after that, I never in my life I never disagreed with Abu Bakr again. I just sat, whatever Abu Bakr was doing, I went out of fear from the Prophet ﷺ. Of course, it's different, but that is because Abu Bakr is of that nature. He is someone who admits his mistake immediately. There's no ego. There's no reason to say, try to defend it or try to make it look different. No, there's no reason, because this is the first characteristic. Are you understanding the reason I'm spending time with you on this? Amongst the first five surahs that were revealed to Muhammad ﷺ. These are amongst the first five surahs that they ever listened to. This was one of the first commands they listened to. Think about the commands. Iqra in surah in al-Alaq. Iqra bismi rabbik. Those are general commands teaching a basic concept. Right? And then the second surah was al-Qalam. And this is the first command. So you could argue that this is the first time in the Quran where the Quran was telling, don't do something. What's the first thing the Quran is going to say? لا تطيع المكذبين. Don't emulate people of bias and people who don't respect the truth, people who won't follow the evidence, people who don't respect righteousness. Don't be like that. That's the first one. Second one. وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ. Tudhin is not to paint. Tudhin is to compromise. Tudhin is to give something up in order to get a gain, right? To compromise. وَدُّوا meaning they would love. Waddu min wud min al-hub, from to love something. Waddu meaning the kuffar Quraysh. Waddu, they would love. Law tudhin, if you would just compromise something of your value. Fayudhinun, and they'll compromise immediately because they don't stand for anything to begin with. They just need you to compromise. Just give something up. Give something up, anything. 1 year us, 1 year you. Tayyib, khalas, we'll be with you, but don't have Abu Sufyan and Uqba and Abu Jahl and Abu Hakam ibn Hisham sit with Ammar and Bilal and Suhaib. It's not appropriate for, let them sit behind. The slaves sit in the third row and the nobles sit in the first row. Tudhin, just give that up. Nope. He would give up nothing, alayhi salatu wasalam. When you study his seerah in those first 10 years of his bi'atha, You sometimes get confused. I get confused when I'm telling the story. Sometimes I lose track of myself, of what I'm saying. Who's the weaker person here? When you listen to the stories, you start to feel like he has the upper hand. Even though he's outnumbered, he has less followers, he has less wealth, he has no army. He is the cornered one. And yet when you hear the stories, it sounds like he has the upper hand because they keep on offering him things. They keep on trying to negotiate with him. Tayyib, can you do this? Tayyib, can you get rid of that? But at least can you maybe not do this, not talk about that for now? Can you not bring this up? And he's like, nope. Accept it as it is or get lost. As it is, or I don't want any, I don't need you, I don't, no. I'm compromising nothing, not one thing. وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُ. They would love if he would just compromise something. فَيُدْهِنُونَ. And they'll also compromise because they don't stand for anything. They just want money. They don't care. They have no values. You think politicians have values? Politicians will do anything to get a vote. That's all it is. They'll say whatever. You think Trump is a Christian? He's a Republican. You think he's a Christian? He's a practicing Christian. What are you? Yeah. But this is the stupidity of the human race. This is where we go stupid. Like as a group, as a group of people. When we gather and then we turn stupid for some reason. We come together. When you put five people together, we lose our minds. And then we look at, this is a Christian. This is a practicing Christian with value. How could you? He'll do whatever needs to be done to make sure that he gets the nomination. Then he gets it, as almost every other politician. And they're all full of it. As long as there's wealth, as long as they. The reason that they stand by what happens in the Holy Land, the reason that they continue to be quiet and support is because they get more money from that side. And they get more scrutiny and they're under more pressure. We have not been able to build up enough pressure, show enough support to balance things out, for them to use at least reasonable language when they talk about it. That's why they're so scared of everything. We've learned over the last year how scared the politicians around the world are from the Zionists. How scared they are, scared, physically scared, that they can't afford for something to happen and them not say something positive on their behalf. How quickly they are to come to their aid at any point, and how slow and sluggish and almost impossible it is to get them to say anything after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children being killed with pictures, documenting it as it's happened in real time. You're seeing them dead, being pulled out of the rubble. Nothing is said because they just, there's not enough pressure. Not scared of us. We don't have that power. We don't have money. We can't put pressure on them. So they have no values, unfortunately. They have no values. It's unfortunate that we live in a world where we've accepted that politics has no values and politicians have no values. It's very, very sad. It's very sad that that's where we are as a human race. When our leaders, the people who should be the most principled amongst us, alayhi salatu wasalam, the leader, the most principled person amongst the group, they learned their ethics from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was the leader. Today is the opposite. Like, yeah, leaders, yeah, as long as they keep us the interest rate lower and we can have jobs, we don't care. We'll figure out our ethical principles from somewhere else. That's a sad reality. It's a sad reality, and the human race shouldn't be okay with it, and human beings shouldn't be okay with it. We should not be like, yeah, that's fine. No, it's not fine. It's not fine. What do you mean? How is that fine? How is it fine that your leader is the person who has the least values and principles amongst the whole group? The person who's willing to sell their soul for anything just to stay in. Yeah. It's no different, eh? What's the difference between the Middle East and here? No, there's no difference. No difference. You just, this garbage they shuffle around every 4 years is just for show. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't change anything. We're not actually getting candidates that represent the actual people. We are not actually looking amongst us and finding the most intelligent, the most productive, the people who are the wisest and who have the longest, the long-term plans and are able to execute and have values. But we're not finding that. No. We're not getting the cream of the crop when we're putting people in. When you look at the choices that they have, there's a dumb and dumber. That's all we get. That's all we get. You just have to make ahwanu sharrain, as they say. The least of two evils. I'll try to vote in the person who's going to do the least harm. That's a sad reality. It's sadder than even, in my opinion, that we have in the Middle East. In the Middle East, it's open dictatorship. It's nice and clear. It's right in your face. There's no... Here, it's just hidden, and they give you the illusion that you have something to do. You don't. وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُ فَيُدْهِنُ. They would love it if you just compromise. So they would compromise. So the second thing is don't compromise, right? So what's the opposite? I'm not going to tell you, you're going to flip them in your mind yourself. As we talk about these descriptions, you're going to flip them to the opposite. Because when you, and then you'll come with a list. And that list will describe for you what we're supposed to look forward to be. The list will be the opposites of all of these things is what we're trying to aspire to be. Number three, وَلَا تُطِعْ كُلَّ حَلَّافٍ. Number three, مَهِين. Number four. So don't emulate and don't emulate. To حَلَّاف, the one who يَحْلِف كثير. يَحْلِف is always making oaths. It's a figure of speech, a liar. Don't be someone who lies a lot. Don't be someone who lies. Don't lie. Don't exaggerate and lie and commit yourself to something that is not truthful and just for personal gain. That's what a halaf is. Yahlif is always, oh lie, this is just want to get out of a problem. They want to be able to get some gain by lying, by making the other person feel that they're actually honest so they can get something out of it or they get out of trouble. Don't be a halaf. Don't be like a halaf. Maheen, don't be someone who lacks integrity. Al maheen is someone who lacks integrity. Someone who is humiliated. Someone who is dhalil. Al maheen is someone who does not care for their nobility, for their status. They don't see themselves of to be people of integrity, where they respect their karama, they respect their word, they respect who they are. Al maheen is someone who will do anything to get to their way. They will kiss whatever foot. They will suck up to whatever human being. They will change into whatever color they need to just to get what they want because they don't feel that they have any integrity. They don't describe themselves as something that is solid, that is clear. Maheen, don't be someone who is a liar. Don't be someone who lies. And don't be someone who lacks integrity. Number three and four. Hammazin, Masha'im bin Amim. I put them together, even though most scholars call them five and six, I put them as five. They're the same thing. Hammaz, Al-Hammaz is the person who gossips. Masha'im bin Amim, Masha' is from Yamshi, Masha', someone who continues to walk on a certain path. What is the path? Bin Amim, a namima. Someone who takes talk or takes something from someone and gives it to someone else. And he's moving pieces of information around, causing fitna, getting people to hate one another. I heard this person say this about you. Allahi barik fik. Amazing. Jazakallah khair. Thank you for ruining my relationship with this person for the rest of my life. What do I do with this? What do I do now? What do I do now? But don't tell him I said. What do you mean? That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell him what you said because how do I verify that you said this? Like, how do I verify that Fulan said this about me? How do I verify it? No, don't verify it. Then why do you tell me? Just so you know. Why? Why would I want to know this if I can't verify it so I can ruin it, end my relationship with this person or allow them to explain themselves? Why would I do this? Namima is one of the worst social things you can do. So Hamazim Masha'im bin Amim together, someone who engages in gossip and in what's Namima? What's the right word for this? Is it backbiting? Okay. Like gossip and backbiting and na'il kalam. Moving words around, ruining people's relationship by telling them, this is one of the worst things you can be. Don't be someone who focuses on this part. Don't be Hamazim Masha'im bin Amim. Don't be that type of person who is always gossiping about someone, mocking someone, telling someone what they heard about someone else. Why are you interested in this? Why are you doing this? What's the point of this? Especially for the younger generation. This happens a lot when you're young. It happens less when you're a bit older, but it still happens, by the way. Oh, for sure. You can be my age and older and people still do it. It's one of the main choices I made in my life early on. I don't engage at all. My wife was found it very weird. We got married. Did you hear? No, I didn't hear, and I don't want to. Whatever you heard about whatever happening, I don't care. Do not bring me any information. I don't want any news. The news I get will get me through Jazeera. I like Jazeera. I watch Jazeera. It'll give me my news. Any other news I don't need. I don't want to know. I don't need to hear anything. Don't bring me your what heard. I don't care. I care nothing about what's being said. Learn to do this. You'll become boring. People will find you boring up front, but then be like, oh, they'll stop bringing this to you, and you will live a better life. You'll live a life where there's less of that gossip and backbiting going on. Even when it's about you, but this person said something about you. I know. I don't care. If you care, then when they said it, you should have said, don't say that anymore. Aib alik, don't say that, and lose your relationship with them. Don't come and tell me. You are now you're just causing fitna. That's all you're doing. You're backbiting and you're eating lahm akhika maita. You're eating dead, you're eating a corpse. Don't do this. Get rid of this in your life early on. Especially the sisters. Get rid of this. Get rid of it. Remove it from your life. Completely. And if you end up with no friends for a couple of months, so be it. End up with no friends for a few months. So you find people who don't engage in this type of behavior. Who are not hammaz, who are not masha'im bin amim. Because this is one of the earliest commands he received, alayhi salatu wasalam. Don't be like that. Don't live that way. Don't be a person who moves rumors. Don't be a person who backbites and engages in gossip. These petty human behaviors that ruin social interaction and social relationships need to be removed from your life. Be someone who is... raise yourself above these things. Raise yourself above this nothingness. And look at the bigger picture of life and look at your direction and where you're going. And let the people have nothing else to do but talk. They're always going to talk. If they're not talking about you, that means you're a complete failure. If no one's talking about you, that means you're boring and you do nothing, so you're not even worth being talked about. People talk about, no one throws rocks at a dead tree. It's only the trees that are filled with fruit that people are ongoingly harassing. So it's normal. Get used to it. Stop caring. People will always be talking. Just numb it. Just mute it. Let it be. Wallahi, the people who talk about you today will later on come and seek your friendship in life. They will, and you will see it. And mark my words, if you're a successful person who rises above these stuff, meaning you don't get petty, you don't listen to the word and then go after the person and then come and say, Shaykh, I can't forgive this person. They talked about me and I said about them. Why are you listening to this stuff? Why are you listening to what they're talking to you about? Why do you care? Let them do their thing. You do your thing. Focus, and see how the person who once said something bad about you will later on come and actually try to be friends with you. Because people usually talk about those who they're a little bit jealous of. They're a little bit envious of, or they have a reason to feel bad about themselves. We're very predictable creatures. Don't waste time with this stuff. Focus on what you're doing in your life and let the people say whatever they want to say, and don't be amongst those who do that too. Don't sit around and look at other people's life and make comments. Oh, look how he's acting. Look how she's dressed. Look what they're saying. Oh, look at this. Why are you looking? Why are you looking? You have nothing else to do with your time. You have so much time. This is how much time you have in your life. You're doing so well. You're doing so well that you have so much excess time to sit down and look at someone else's life and what they're saying and how they're behaving. Allahu Akbar. Where do you get this time from? I will buy it from you. I need an extra day in the week. I need an extra day in the week. In order for me to survive this life, I need an eighth day of the week. I'll buy it from you. I'll work. I'll give you my, give me time. Give me a few hours, extra hours a day to be with my kids, to relax and do something that's mindless for a while. Where do you have time to care about what other people are doing? This is not the behavior of people who are focused, who are driven, who are purposeful. Those who understand la ilaha illallah can't live like that. They can't. They can't afford to. There's too much to be done. There's too much at risk. There's too much, you have no time. How do you have time? Where are you finding time to do this? Hammazim masha'im bin amin. Manna'in lil khayr. Someone who withholds goodness. Manna', someone who puts a hindrance or withholds something. Wa yamna'un al ma'un, right? At the end of the Quran, we'll talk about that in some degree of depth later on. Wa yamna'un al ma'un, they withhold aid. Here, they withhold khayr. Khayr, general khayr, anything. A nice word, a nice comment. Money, time, anything nice, anything that's helpful and khayr, they withhold khayr. They continuously, manna' is using a derivative in the Arabic language that refers to something happening time and time again. Mani' lil khayr, meaning they do it with a lower frequency. Manna', a higher frequency, it's always happening. This person is stingy. Manna' lil khayr is someone who's stingy, who's very selfish, who doesn't like giving khayr to other people, like to keep it for themselves. Less khayr for you means more khayr for me. Less khayr for you means you go less farther in life. That means I have an advantage. I go farther. I'm better than you. I can feel better about myself. So I withhold khayr. Because God forbid I give you something that you do well with it. You better than me. And then I'll feel bad that you did better than me. So I'll hold back my khayr to make sure you don't do as well as I did. The stinginess and the selfishness. Mu'tadin. Mu'tadin means someone who's transgressive. Li'atida is to transgress or go after someone or harm someone. To perform dhulm, to go after someone and harm them, and cause harm. Mu'tadin, someone who harms other people. Whatever fashion of harm, but beware of causing harm in life. Beware of i'tida. Beware of you overstepping your boundaries with someone, entering into their personal space, or affecting their life, or their wealth, or their sobriety, or their freedoms, or their integrity, or their ird. Be very careful. Once you cross that line, only God can help you. There's no sheikh who can help you. There's no fatwa that will save you. Only Allah himself can intervene for you yawm al-qiyamah to help you. The moment you do i'tida, the moment you cross that line, you harm someone, you're on your own. People always come and ask, how do I fix it? I don't know. I have no idea. Try. Be creative. Be creative. See if you can figure out a way to fix your mistake. Because it's almost impossible once you've harmed someone. You've caused them pain. You've caused them grief. How do you take that back from them? Can you go inside their heart and remove the pain and the grief that you caused? Can you give them back the time that you stole from them? You can't. So once you've harmed someone, how do you fix it? An apology? What's an apology? Apology is the least you can do. The apology is just giving, it's just getting your foot into the right direction of maybe fixing it, but it's not going to be even remotely enough. So be careful, be careful. Mu'tadin, don't be someone who transgresses. Do what you will in life, but make sure your hands are clean on the day of judgment. Make sure you come yawm al-qiyamah and there's no blood on your hands. You haven't harmed people. Athim, sinful. Someone who engages in lowly behaviors. That's what an athim is, from ithm. Athim is someone who engages in behaviors that the community see to be sinful, meaning they're not of a high of high character, of high ethics. That's what athim means. Someone who just behaves in ways that the community sees and that's not good, that's not helpful, that's not correct, that's not ethical. Athim. Utul. Utul ba'da dhalika zanim. Utul is someone who is ghaleez, meaning someone who is heavy. Utul min al-'atali, you're carrying heavy stuff. So utul, I mean you're heavy yourself. I mean, you're someone who is difficult to deal with, difficult to talk to. You're someone who is rude and disrespectful. And when anyone engages with you, they walk away feeling worse because you didn't respect them and speak to them and treat them the way they need to be treated. عُتُلْ فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَلَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَمْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. It's through the compassion of your Lord that you were easy with them, Ya Rasulullah. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا. If you became someone rude, غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ, with a thick heart, لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, they would have all left you. You would have left, stayed alone. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah is telling him this. If you became someone who was disgruntled and upset and rude and difficult, they would have left you. The Sahaba themselves wouldn't be with you. If the Sahaba won't stick with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, without lean, without ease, do you think anyone else is going to do this for you? If the Sahaba won't stay with Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, if he is not layyin, if he shows ghilza and if he shows difficulty, they won't stay with him. That's what the Quran is saying. Then you think your children and your friends and your community will stay with you when you're ghaleez, when you're yelling and screaming and, you know, disrespecting people. No, they're not. Utullin, ba'da thalik, and at the end, ba'da thalik, and after all of that, zanim. Zanim means someone who claims a lineage that he does not belong to. That's what it means. Zanim is someone who claims a lineage, claims to be a part of a family or a race or an identity that they don't belong to. That's a zanim. Someone who's ashamed from their own identity. Someone who's trying to adopt one that's not theirs, that they don't belong to, that is not helpful for them. They're ashamed of their own identity, zanim, so they look for another one. عُتُلِّمْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ زَنِيمٌ. Let's count them before we go for... Well, we should have read... Okay, let's do that, because I wanted to have this. All right. أَنْ كَانَ ذَا مَالٍ وَبَنِينَ
إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا قَالَ أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. سنسمه على الخرطوم.
So we count subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mukadhimi, don't be someone who refuses the truth or refuses the evidence. Don't be someone who compromises. Compromises their principles. Don't be someone who lies. Halaf. Don't be someone who lacks integrity. Mahin. Don't be someone who ruins social relationships. Hammazim masha'im bin amim. Don't be someone who is stingy with their khayr. Manna'in lil khayr. Don't be someone who transgresses. This is number 7. Don't be someone who is a sinful character, a theme. Don't be someone who is utul, who is heavy, who is difficult, who is rude, who is disrespectful of people. And don't be someone who's embarrassed of their own identity. He talks about 10 things, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what I want you to do is take the 10 and flip them. All right? Let's flip them. Mukadhib, someone who adheres to the truth, right? Compromise. Someone who stands by their principles. Someone who's steadfast on what they believe in. They don't give up, they don't sell out anything, right? Adherence to the truth, standing by their principles. Someone who's always honest, and subhanAllah. Someone who carries themselves with integrity. Yeah? Maheen, the opposite of maheen. Yeah? Someone who helps to improve social relationships, does not ruin them. Opposite of Hammazin Masha'in bin Amin. Someone who is very selfless and generous with their khayr. Someone who would never someone who is kind to people. Someone who is compassionate, would never do atidat, would never transgress. Someone who is of the highest character, a theme the opposite. Someone who is of great character, someone who is of great ethics, opposite a theme. Someone who is easy, someone who is khafif, opposite of utul. Someone who is compassionate with people and of kindness with them and good care. Zanim, someone who is proud of their identity. Right? Those are the 10. Isn't that who he was, alayhi salatu wasalam? Wasn't he someone who adhered to the truth at all costs? Someone who never, ever sold out? Someone who was always honest? Someone who carried himself with the highest degree of integrity? Someone who brought people together, never ruined a relationship in his life? Someone who gave all the khair that he had? Someone who was always compassionate, never accepted dhulm? Someone who never saw ism, never behaved in ways that were inferior? Someone who was easy, was khafif, who would always treat people in the kindness of ways? Someone who was proud of his identity and held it? That's who he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's what these verses say. Don't be these things, so that you can be the opposite, so you can be like Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And kana dha malin wa baneen, the person who doesn't listen to this, they have wealth, they have children. Idha tutla alayhi ayatuna qala asatir al-awwaleen. We present all our evidence, we present our arguments, the signs of God. They'll say asatir al-awwaleen. These are the makeup fables from early times. Sanasimuhu ala al-khurtum. We're going to put a sign for them on their noses yawm al-qiyamah. The person like that will come yawm al-qiyamah, there's a scar, there's a wasm. So that everyone knows, oh, that's a person who was a mukadhib and hamaz and masha'in bin amin na'al. It'll be clear. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us. I'll end with that.